Let's look at the way that Paul does this. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you might learn the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what it is written.'" And the problem we have is we're separated from that saying. Paul is using a saying that the Corinthians know and the saying that we don't know. But we know the saying was that you might not go beyond what is written. And we can't know with certainty what that saying means. But it might mean that Paul is declaring that he is not going to go beyond the Word of God. Okay? What he's doing, if that's what he means, he's taking his apostleship and he's putting it in submission to the Word of God revealed already. Which means he's not going to declare something that contradicts what God has already said. Now, as I have to come to a text with the challenge of figuring out what it says and what it means, I take great comfort. And if it didn't mean that, what I said is still true. Okay? Do you understand what I mean by that? We can show that every prophet that God has ever used, going back to Moses and any individual he's used to give his people the Word of God, they speak it so that it is the Word of God itself. Which means the Bible ultimately has one author. It has one author that does not make mistakes. Because of the character of who God is, there's one author who does not contradict himself. So when we feel like we're seeing a contradiction, we can be confident that we're not seeing a contradiction. We're seeing a puzzle to be solved. We're seeing that I don't understand something yet, and I need to work harder and ask God to show me so that the contradiction will no longer be there. Okay? But Paul undertakes his apostleship in submission to the Word of God, and thus he does, even as he declares the mystery. Because every apostle that's doing their job does it bounded by God's revelation, the audience, the Corinthians, are protected from putting one apostle against another. Because if Peter is speaking as an apostle, then he is speaking the Word of God. If Paul is speaking as an apostle, then he's speaking the Word of God. And as the people of God, you don't have to choose who you're going to follow. You follow the Word of God. Okay. Next, he asks a series of questions. Because you see, if you go beyond what's written, they're in danger of being puffed up, being full of a pride that will destroy them, being turned into one who is arrogant. So he asks the first question, who makes you different from anyone else? These are rhetorical questions. The answer to each is no one, and I'm not. Who makes you different? No one, and I'm not. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. If I have breath today, it's because God gave it to me. My existence comes from God and certainly not from myself. Nothing that I possess, whether it be intellect or stuff or prestige or position, nothing that can be conceived of anyone has apart from it being given to them. So, be humble is what he says. But he asks another question. And if you did not receive it, because you did not, why do you boast as though you did? And the answer is because I am an arrogant fool. If we're boasting, it's because we're being an arrogant fool. And that's a capacity that we all have. It's a capacity that we all have. And if we as the people of God would repeatedly ask ourselves these questions, why are you different? Why do you act as though you're special because you got stuff that you didn't do anything except receive? And why do you boast about that stuff that you did? We ask those questions. We'll interface with those questions and dwell on those questions. It'll produce humility and thanksgiving. It'll be an example of the Holy Spirit taking that word, the sword of the Spirit, and doing some surgery on our hearts in the places that need to be corrected. Okay, that makes sense? You see how that works? That's what it means to meditate on the Word of God. Then he shows their arrogance. Because you see, they see themselves to be wise. They see themselves to be superior. They're relying on what they have. He says, you already have all you want. You've become rich and you have begun to reign. And you do all that without the apostles. He says, I wish you did. I wish you did, because then maybe we could reign with you. Because what I'm experiencing doesn't feel like reigning, Paul says. Paul is showing that God's agenda is not typically for his people to reign. If we look at the biblical pattern, his people don't typically reign. His people typically suffer. Because his son suffered and his apostles suffered for a future reign that is completely secure because of the past and therefore affects our present. Okay? It's the same idea again. Eschatology is why Paul can be confident in his state and can tear down the state that's not really there that his followers have. So they're not really rich. They're not really reigning, although they have a semblance of both, which is not really there. You look at the apostles in contrast. Not reigning, but dying in the arena. Not ruling, but a spectacle for all to see. And he means all. He says the whole universe. He says even the angels, every human being looks at Paul and his scars and his hunger and the things that will follow out after this. And he's just a spectacle, just like Jesus when he hung on the cross and receive the abuse of humans. He says, no, we're not wise like you. We are fools. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. Yes, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we are homeless. And he says, while you might think that work is for servants, that the enlightened, the intellectual sit back and let the inferior serve them, he says, no, I work hard with my hands. Take the place of a servant, and I work. That's who the apostle is in contrast to who the Corinthians are. And then, beginning in the second half of verse 12, we see an example set forth. We see an example set forth. He says, when we are cursed, we bless. Okay, cursed means to be spoken evil against. And when we think of 21st century American cursing, you know, someone's an object of those curse words, and that's exactly what it is. It's an insulting speaking of someone's wish for your destruction. Sometimes rated PG-13, sometimes rated R. But that's what cursing is. Sometimes rated G. Sometimes rated G and just as hurtful. And Paul says his response to that curse is to bless, to speak well of, and to speak a good future for. So one is a curse, one is a bless. He says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, when people speak untrue things about us to hurt us, we respond kindly. We answer with kindness. His summary of his station as an apostle is found in the second part of verse 13. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. The scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. See, that is the high status of an apostle. To be the scum of the earth, to be the garbage of the world. Because you see, when an apostle takes on that identity, they're taking on the identity of Jesus. Because you see, he experienced all of that, even unto death. So that on the third day he might rise and be exalted to the name that is above every name. You see, if you have your future secure, you can embrace a present that's in line with that future. So somehow, being the scum of the earth is the agenda for an eternity exalted with God the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're in Jesus, and Jesus is in God. Paul says, I've written you some hard things in verse 14, and he assures them that he's not writing them to shame them. His purpose is not that they will feel bad about themselves. His purpose is not to lower their self-esteem. He wants to puncture their pride, but not lower their self-esteem. He says he does write to warn as dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, which he considers to be good things, teachers, people kind of like who I am today, taking the word of God and proclaiming it, kind of a guardian. You have lots of those. They're good. Paul says, wish for more. Be guardians yourselves. He's all for that. But he says, no matter how many of those there are, there's only one father. Well, there's not many fathers, and he happens to be theirs. Because he is the one that brought Jesus to them. He's the one that became their father through the gospel. And so then in verse 16, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. He is to be imitated. What he means by that? Is he doesn't want them to simply believe the right things. He does want them to believe the right things. But he doesn't want them just to believe the right things. He wants them to believe the right things, and then he wants them to live their life in this present moment, their present moment when he was writing to them, that present moment with their eyes on the future, just the way that he does. That's how he wants their lives invested. in the present by looking and seeing what he does and doing a very similar thing. Remembering that they're exalted with God. Remembering that it's not a problem that today they look like the scum of the earth. Walking forward with God in humility in the light of those realities. By the way, he makes it clear that his life agrees with his teaching, and his teaching is apostolic. For this reason, I've sent Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. He will remind you of the way Paul is living his life, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So he's living a life that matches his teachings, the teaching of the apostle. Not two different things, but one thing. A present formed by the future. That's how I want you to live. And then he ends by giving them a choice. He says, some of you have become arrogant. Puffed up, needing to be deflated. It's implied that some of them have become arrogant to the point that maybe they don't even have the identity. Maybe they don't even have the identity. He says, but you act like I'm not coming. But he says, but I will in fact come very soon if the Lord would will it. And so then I'll find out how these arrogant people are talking. Not that. I'm not going to find out just how they're talking, but I'm going to find out what kind of power they have, because he's saying talk is cheap. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Then he asks the question, what do you prefer? What do you prefer? Your choice is be persuaded and grow up into who you are, as I would come to you in love and with a gentle spirit, or choose to remain arrogant. And then he says, I will come with a rod of discipline. A rod of discipline. And that means a spanking rod. To hit, to inflict pain. Now, for the good. For breaking them free from this arrogant air would be why Paul would do that. And he sincerely hopes he doesn't have to, and it's doubtful he would literally use a rod to literally strike people. But what he says is, I have power, I can be harsh. As a matter of fact, God has done this kind of thing in the past, the disobedient people. As we read earlier in Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira, kept back what they had given to God, and God struck them dead. So I will not be mocked. If you wear the name, the people of God, then he expects the future to be impacting your present. Okay. So that's the end of the passage. And it leaves us with the problem that Scripture always leaves us with. God is talking to ancient people far away. And to understand what he's really saying to us, we have to walk through Corinth to get to St. Louis. And we've done that. That's what we've looked at. We've looked at what this message meant to Corinth. And with that in focus, we can see what it has for us today. First, Paul is the giver of God's word. Paul is a giver of God's word. Now, if we look at everything he says his teachings, we can apply them to the totality of the Word of God. That's okay. It would have been really cool if you had organ music as your ringtone. It was a dun-dun-dun. That would have been really cool. But the authority of the Word of God that Paul is talking about here belongs to the whole Bible. It's authoritative, and we need to not leave it behind. Okay? Don't leave it behind. Why would we leave it behind? Why would we leave it behind? I'll tell you why we leave it behind. We leave it behind to chase wisdom instead. We leave it behind because while our lips might say it's true completely, it's sufficient totally, and it's amazingly powerful, our lips might say that. But if we don't believe it, then we'll chase after a substitute. Wisdom, psychology. Good things. Good things that do not come close to rising up to the level of the Word of God. Okay? That's thing one. The preeminence of the Word of God in our lives is the same as Paul's teachings were in their lives. Second is his example remains our example. Just like he wanted himself to be held up as an example in Corinth, he holds himself up as an example in St. Louis. He says, because of that truth, he can say, when we are cursed, we bless. That's an example to you. When you are cursed, you bless. How can you possibly do that? Breaks every code of honor. How can he say such a thing? Well, he says it because he knows a future. That's your future as much as it was his future. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. That's his example for you to follow, for me to follow. In Philippians, Paul expands this just so we understand. In Philippians 3:17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes. That's the same idea we were talking about, right? So imitate me. Doesn't change the message. Same principles at work in 1 Corinthians are very much at work in Philippians. Brothers, join in imitating me. But then he expands it. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Okay? So he brings it to the rest of us. And he says, when you see somebody walking like Paul would walk, walk like them too. Okay? So we look at the example we provide for one another. We look at our conduct. We evaluate it against Scripture, not for the sake of judging. Paul said it's done for an audience of one, but for the sake of imitating. Is that congruent with the things of God that we should imitate it, or is it not that we should avoid it? And sometimes we'll get it wrong. But over time, as we look to each other as examples, as together we are dwelling in the power of God and the Word of God, then each other's lives will move us toward this obedience that Paul has in mind. Okay, that makes sense. Clear enough? Okay, so that's thing two. The power of the example remains with us today in the same way. And then the biggest one is the truth that his eschatology truly is our eschatology. So when your neighbor slanders you on the internet, which has happened, when your neighbor critiques your parenting to the point that she threatens to call family services, which has happened, Why would you endure such a thing? Why would you allow yourself to be identified as the scum of the earth, as garbage? Because your future is secure. Because the past really happened. And when we experience this today, we find ourselves to be on God's agenda with the opportunity to identify with the sufferings of Jesus and with the knowledge that one day, even in those things, we will be exalted all the way to who we actually are. And who are we? Scandalously blessed. That's what the gospel says. So now we've made it all the way to St. Louis. And we've seen that the gospel doesn't set us still, but the gospel transforms us. And the gospel invites us, in a power that's not our own, to grow up into who we really are.